Well, we are continuing on with a new series. It's called 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. How many people are smart in this room? Three. Great, great. How many of you have done dumb things before? Yeah, okay. You know, we had a lot bigger response on that one than we did the earlier question. I don't know what's up with that. But the fact is, none of us are immune to making dumb decisions. Sometimes it can be by misinformation or hope or fear or whatever. There's a whole mix of things that go in to making our decisions challenging, and sometimes we make some bad choices in life. We tried to sell John's vehicle that we have about $6,000 to $7,000 in, and we're hoping to get about $1,500. We may have to pay somebody to drive it off or tow it off for the lot. It's one of those things where we had hopes and dreams and some misinformation, all of it tied in to just keep putting money after bad, good money after bad. And finally, we decided to pull the plug. And I just thought I'd lift myself up as one of those who said, you know what, we did the best that we could, but on hindsight, that was a really dumb decision to just keep putting money into this car. So, you know what, none of us are immune to it. And we as Christians are not immune to it. There's somehow a teaching that goes about that is not biblical, but somehow we think that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden everything gets better, everybody gets better, circumstances in life, they're just going to magically work out, and everything's going to be happy from here on out. And when it's not happy from here on out, then people want to get angry and they get upset with God. I want to share with you a story about the guy who wrote Blue Like Jazz. It's a very interesting autobiography almost about this then young man's journey in Christianity. And he grew up in the church, but he wasn't sure the church was really being the church of Jesus Christ. So he left the church, and he traveled around the nation and the country. He got hung up with some hippies, and he said, you know what? They didn't have locks on their door. If they had one piece of bread left, they would share it with you, and it was a very communal effort. And he said, you know, if they just had the theology right, then I could have hung out with them. But they didn't, and so he just kept struggling with this until he came back to his faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, but you know what? It would have been easy just to stay back there with them, because they're the ones who are getting it right and sharing love among one another if they just had the God part right. Well, he was about college age at this time, and when he went to college, they were having some kind of fair, and for $20 you could have a booth at the fair, and he wanted to share his faith with other people. But if he put up a sign just saying, you know, Christians here, then he knew that there was a lot of people that were antagonists toward the Christian faith. And so he simply put up a sign that he thought would be more meaningful, and it simply said, I'm sorry. And so people came by to say, what are you sorry for? And it was like, I'm sorry for the history of Christianity where we have made some bad choices. I'm sorry about the Crusades. I'm sorry about choices about slavery. I'm sorry about a lot of things that we did, a lot of bad things that we did in the name of the Heavenly Father. And we have hurt people along the way. And if you've been hurt in the church, we just wanted to say, I'm sorry. We make bad decisions as Christians when we have a mixture of fear and hope and misinformation that comes along. How many of you have ever heard of the biblical passage that says cleanliness is next to godliness? Okay, it's a trick question because it's not actually in the Bible. Somebody's mother made that up a long time ago, and they have passed it on to their children and to their children's children. And sometimes, you know, we now know, we're informed, we know it's not actually in the Bible, but I guarantee you somebody here today will still go home and say, well, you know, the pastor said cleanliness next to godliness. You know what? There's some of them that are really not very harmful. If it gets the kids clean, then God bless them, it works out. There are so many others, though, that sometimes can actually get to the place of hurting people and their faith and their theology in God and understanding. There's many times where people have used the eye for an eye. That's not God's code. That's Hammurabi's code. But they forget about that. When they want to exact revenge or justice, then they say, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye. And I will tell you that it says an eye for an eye. for an eye. But it also later in the New Testament, Jesus came, brings and redeems it. And he said, it's not an eye for an eye. I tell you to forgive 70 times 7. Just keep forgiving and keep giving and keep blessing. And we don't like that part of it. We have this cafeteria style of theology. It says, I'm going to take a little bit of that, but I'm going to leave that one out. I don't want that one. I like this one, don't like that one. And that's where people build a theology on, and it can very many times be hurtful. How many of you actually know people who are not in church today because God didn't answer their prayers the way that he wanted him to? Yeah, me too. Want to share a story, even about my son who was in high school, and there was a young lady that he spent a lot of time with. They did a lot of homework together, and they were really just good friends. But it turns out that the young lady would like to have more of an interest in John, and we weren't really clear about this until her mother said, you know, she really likes John, would like to have more of an interest. Do you think there's anything there? So we went to John and said, hey, is there anything here? And he says, no, I can't. Well, why can't you? Well, because she's not a Christian. To you young people, I want you to hear that message. John was strong enough in his faith to know that it would be unequally yoked to be with somebody who is not a Christian. Should we love them? Absolutely. Should we come into an intimate relationship with them? No. Can we help them come into an intimate relationship and then come into a relationship with God and then have an intimate relationship? Absolutely. That's about redemption. But it was more important for John to say, you know, I can only date a girl who is a Christian. Why? Why isn't this girl a Christian? Her family went to church when she was a little girl, but her uncle got cancer, and as much as they prayed, he still died anyway. And so it hurt her. It hurt the family. They stopped going to church. They stopped believing in God. But honestly, I don't think that they are angry atheists. What I think they are angry theist. People who believe in God, but they're angry with God because he didn't answer the prayer the way that they wanted him to. Larry Osborne, the author of this book, 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. No relation to Ozzy, I don't think. Anyway. But he tells the story of a man, and I will tell you, any pastor that's done any visitation in the hospitals or in hospice can tell you similar stories like this. And so he had gone to the hospital to visit this man's wife. She was in the end stages of life with cancer. She could hardly breathe. She was gasping for breath. And this husband was talking about things in the future. Oh, yeah, when she gets better and she gets out of here, we're going to fix the kitchen up. And then we're going to go on vacations and we're going to do all the things that we wanted to do. And Larry really didn't know how to handle this or respond to the guy. He didn't want to bring his faith down any at all. And yet at the same time, he could just look at the woman and say, outside of a miracle from God, this lady's only got a few more breaths left. And sure enough, within just a couple of days, this lady passed from this life into eternal life. His friend was devastated. He believed that he had prayed in faith and that in faith God would fix his wife. And he got so sure about it that he was just devastated. And Larry says he went on from there for the next few years to be just limping along in his faith and trying to hang on to what he thought he understood. My friends, I want you to have a deeper theology and understanding of God. So when things come along, when things rock our world and things rock our boat, that we don't turn, we don't get angry, we don't walk away, we keep turning toward God and saying, God, I don't understand why it's going on like this, but you know what? Come hell or high water, I'm going to follow you. And I will trust in you. You are good. You are God. And I put my faith and trust in you. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews. One of my favorite books in all of the Bible. This is not one of my favorite passages, however, because it's a very challenging passage. I will tell you that the chapter is one of my favorites, but not this passage. I like the book of Hebrews, and I like chapter 11, because in the first part of the passage, it is just a listing of many of the miracles that God has done through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and crossing the Red Sea. And there's so many great things that are being lifted up and talking about their faith and how strong they were. And so it's exciting. When we see stories like this, we get excited. We say, yeah, that's right. This is our God and He can do anything. And if we just put our faith and trust in Him, we will persevere through anything and everything. Interesting thing is we come to this part of the passage in 11:32 through 40. It starts off on the high note, and we're still a part of the crescendo of the passage, and then all of a sudden it takes a drastic turn down. Would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Can I get an amen? Anybody else get excited about this? Man, this is awesome. Not a trick question. It's exciting to see what God can do in the miracles. But listen to this as it turns in 35. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, and in the caves, and the holes in the ground. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Kind of going back to that cafeteria style of faith. We have a cafeteria style when it comes to the Bible. I like this passage. I don't like this passage so much. When we think about the Bible, we usually think about the heroes of the Bible and the incredible miracles and all the things that God did. And if He did it for them and He loved them, then He should do it for us because He loves us as well. But I want to tell you this. That for every miracle we see in the Bible, and I believe them all, from all the animals coming into the ark, to the walking across on the Red Sea, to stopping the flow of the Jordan, to bringing the dead back to life, I believe every single one of them that's in here, because my God is that powerful, my God is that strong. He is the Creator God who created the heavens and the earth. This is child's play for Him to do anything, making the sun stand still or even go backwards. God can do anything that He chooses to. But we have a tendency to think about that one in a million. For every miracle, there are millions of Christians who did not get what they prayed for. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And you say, well, if it's one in a million, then why do I even bother? Because it's Friday, but something better's coming. Sunday's coming. On Friday, Jesus was crucified. It was horrible. But on Sunday, He rose from the dead. And He did it all so that we could have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so when we come, we have to be prepared for all the things of life. And if we're going to be prepared for all the things in life, for all the ups and all the downs, and if we're going to have a true faith in God, then we have to understand this. And you can take a look in your insert. For the outline, if you'd like to fill in the blanks there. Number one, real faith is in God, not in faith. Many of these people had a shallow understanding of who God is and what He's really about. And so these people who turn away from God, they really just had faith in their own personal faith in God. They didn't really know God. They didn't know everything about him. They didn't keep seeking and growing and learning. And so they just had their own faith, and it was a tentative faith. And when it didn't turn out their way, they just stopped believing. And most of them are not atheists. Most of them are just angry theists. How many of you have ever said, God, if I think I were God, I would have done things differently? Do you have any idea how arrogant it is to tell the creator of the universe he's not running things right? And that if we were God, we would be so much smarter and do better things than what God is doing. We have to remember, we just get the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole lot more going on than we will ever know about. And you know who does know about it? God. And so what we have to do is put our faith and trust in Him. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand. Personally, I wouldn't have done it that way, but you're doing it that way. And you know what? Come hell or high water, I will follow you. I will trust in you. To tell God he should have done things different, or he should have, is really a lot of anger, a lot of arrogance. And if we had a true picture of God, the whole picture. I hear some churches talk about the whole gospel, and I'm not sure really what that means to them. But we need the whole gospel, and we need the whole true picture of God. And I guarantee you this. If God manifested himself in the presence of Jesus Christ right here in this room, not one of us would stand up and go, you know what? I got a bone to pick with you. Every one of us would be on our faces going, holy, 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 and we are not worthy. We have to understand a bigger picture of God. Abraham, David, and Jesus were all men of the Bible who were tested. Who are we to say we shouldn't be tested? We've given our faith, we've given our trust to you. Everything should be great from now on. If you are truly God, if you are truly good, if you truly love us, then you should do everything that we want us to do, and life should be easy. It will never be easy here. Everything that we are doing is preparing us for something better, a life that is to come. You know, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to be with many people at the end stages of life. And many times these folks are in their 80s, 90s, and saying, but I'm still not ready to go. I'm still not ready to go. There's this sense of responsibility that we have that says, there's so many things that I still have to do here. And I'm saying, like, no, you don't. You can let it go. God will take care of everything else here. But when it's your time, you should be excited about going, because it's a lot better there than it is here. Everything here is just a testing and a training ground. If all these men of the Bible were tested for their faith and it made their faith stronger, then why, oh why, would we not be tested? God, if it helps me to trust in you more, bring it on. Help me to have a true faith in you. And this leads us to number two. Real faith is not contingent upon circumstances. Oh, we want to be fair-weathered Christians. We want to be able to praise God when all the good things are happening. Praise God, praise God. And then when the bad things come along, we go, where are you, God? And many times things, let me just be honest with you, many times bad things happen to us because we make bad choices. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah. You can't keep doing things your own way. Even how many of you have ever prayed about something and God said, do this, go left. And you go, I hear you, but I think it's going to be better right. I'm going to go this way instead. Yeah, we've all done it. Does it go better if we turn away from God? No. How dumb are we? How slow? Are we the slow class or what? It's like, okay, now I remember. God is the God of the heavens and the earth and the universe, and His way is always best. His way is always right. We have a tendency to trust God in the good times and to not trust God in the bad times. The author of Hebrews says this: why is it so important to have this faith? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I like what Larry says in this chapter. He says that faith is not a magic potion. It is a map that we follow. Sometimes we ought to be able to say, okay, we start here and heaven is there and I'm going to walk in a straight line. But God may be saying, you know what? I know you want to go that way, but I'm telling you there's quicksand, and so it's really best if you just go to the left. And sometimes we don't even know why He says don't go straight ahead. Sometimes He takes us out of our way. But it's not as much about, people want God to be the magic genie in the bottle. They just want to be able to rub the lamp and go, okay, God, you poof out and you give me my three wishes. How naive is that? Real faith is not contingent upon the circumstances in our life. And you've heard it said before. If not, I'm going to tell you, and then you can say I've heard it said before. And that is, when times are good, pray. But when times are bad, or when times are bad, you pray. But when times are good, you pray harder. If you're anything like me, when times are good, I'm thinking that's as they should be. The hopes and dreams and choices and everything that I've made are going well, and this is the fruits of going well. And so I've done a good job. I heard something on TV last night about somebody who was back in the Old West, and somebody was trying to understand their mother, who was a really hard woman. He said, you know, for all of her praying, she's determined that she got out here by her own starch and willpower. No, God leads us into that. And when things are going good, we have a tendency to forget about God. If you've ever been one of those who have wandered, then you get away from church. You know, something takes you away, something important like the beach or, you know, something like that, or vacation. And then something else comes up the following weekend. And before you know it, you're just totally out of the habit of going to church. And you just kind of go along your way and say, well, you know, God didn't send me to hell for not going this week. Maybe I don't have to go next week either. But then 3 months later, 6 months later, something happens and you go, bam, God, where are you? Why aren't you in my life? We're called to be with God on a regular basis. Jesus said that if you put your faith and trust in me, then you don't have to be blown about on the winds and the wave with every wind that comes along. It doesn't rock your world. It doesn't rock your boat. When you stay strong, stay consistent, and stay in the faith regardless of the circumstances. Can I get an amen? All right. And the number three, real faith is viewed in the light of eternity. And the light of eternity. It says in Hebrews here, let me read this again, and I'm going to start with verse 36. Some of them faced jeers, right? People, remember, in the early days of Christianity, for them to be a Christian was to walk away from everything else. They lost their homes. They lost their families. They lost their jobs. They lost everything. And they were jeered at. And you kind of go, oh, well, they got jeered at. How many of you would do well if you lost your home? How many of you, for believing in Jesus Christ, would do well if your family said, I can't believe you're going in for that. And they turn their back on you and say, you're not my daughter. You're not my son. Don't come home ever again. What if your boss says, what do you mean? You've given your life to Christ? Then you can't work here anymore. You're fired. And guess what? Don't go to the next company over, because I'm going to tell them as well. That's what many of these people were facing. They were jeered. They were flogged. That didn't mean like taking off a flip-flop and hitting them a few times with it. I mean, those are leather straps that they were beaten and they were cut. and they were trying to make them rescind their faith. Others were chained and put in prison. Come on, people, we are lightweights. We just kind of flip-flop back and forth. I like God today. I don't like God today. And hardly any of us have ever faced any of these things. How strong would your faith be if you were put in chains for the sake and the cause of Jesus Christ? How many of you would say, hey, jailer, let me out. I'll rescind anything you want. I don't owe you anything. And so, yeah, okay. If I get out of jail, then God will understand that I don't want to be in jail. These people refused to be let go. They were stoned. I'm not talking about a couple of rocks. This wasn't for punishment. When you were stoned, it was to death. People that you knew, that you loved, people that you grew up with, are now picking up stones and hitting you one after the other. And the first one doesn't usually kill you. It's time and time again being hit and with the stones of family members and friends, people that you loved, people that you've grown up with, and you were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. This was not haute couture, okay? This was not the fashion of the day. They had no money. They had no home. They had no place to go. They grabbed whatever they could to cover themselves. They were destitute. How many of you are ready to be destitute for the cause and the sake of Christ? They were persecuted and mistreated. He goes on to say, the world was not worthy of them. That means this earth, this world, this life. What if I told you right now that you had to make your choice and your decision either for or against Jesus Christ, for or against eternity? Now, before you lightly answer, we have lined up some Roman guards just outside of this door. And when you walk out, they've got the cat of nine tails waiting for you. They've got swords waiting for you. They've got spears waiting for you. They've got stones waiting for you. You can turn around today and just say, you know what? I don't trust anymore. I don't put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And so you can walk out of those doors unscathed. Or are you willing to endure every torture for the sake of Jesus Christ? And listen what it says back in 35. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. That's what number three is really all about, is seeing everything in the light of eternity. It's important that we begin to take a long-term view. Why is this? How many of you have ever worried before? How many of you worried today? How many worried yesterday? How many of you can remember what you worried about 2 years ago? 3 years ago, 4, 5. Do you know that 1,000 years from now, 99% of the stuff that we worry about won't even matter? It won't even be significant. It won't be remembered. I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes God looks down on us and He goes, really? Really? What part of don't worry didn't you get? Man, I wanted so much for you, and you kept your life all balled up in tension and worry when I said, don't worry. Think about this, and Larry puts this in his book. 1,000 years from now, the only thing that will matter is an awesome future, face to face in relationship with our Heavenly Father. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it and say, yeah, I'm willing to endure anything here, anything in this life. If it goes my way, great, I will praise God. If it doesn't go my way, that's okay. Still, will I praise Him? Because I choose to believe that this life is just not happenstance. I choose to believe that we're just not on the third rock from the sun and it just happened that way. And someday it'll burn out and we'll just fling off into space. And we came from nothing, we're going toward nothing. You have to ask yourself, do I really believe that? If you really believe that, then you don't need to be here. You don't need to spend your time here. You don't need to waste your time here because nothing matters. Nothing at all. If God is not real, then absolutely nothing matters. Do whatever you want with your life. But if God is real, He's the only thing that matters. Amen? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we just think that we have faith in You. And yet when any little thing comes along, we get shaken and we start worrying and we say, God, are You there? God, do You care? God, don't You see what we're doing? Don't You see everything that we've given up? Don't You see all these things that are going on in our life? And You're supposed to be the good God who cares and gives good gifts to His children. And if You are omnipotent and You're all good and You're all loving, then why don't You do something good for me now? We have a tendency to have a shallow faith that just says, I have faith in faith. I have faith in what I think about You, not in You. Father, I lift up a prayer for all those who've been hurt by false theology, false teaching about You. Many in their time of need, and they felt like You weren't there. You didn't answer their prayer. You didn't do the healing miracle. You didn't fix everything for them. And so they become angry theists. They believe in You, but they're mad at You. They can't believe that a good and loving God would leave them, desert them, abandon them in their time of need. Lord, I thank You for this passage. Lord, it's not a fun passage to read. Because we'd rather be on the other side with crossing the Jordan and crossing the Red Sea and David and Goliath and being there and cheering them on as the little boy took on the huge giant. We love those stories. We love the miracles. And yet for every miracle, there are millions of people who were jeered and flogged and stabbed and stoned, who were destitute, who couldn't find a home anywhere, so they lived out in the wilderness, in the caves. But even as many of these were being tortured and they could have been released, they would not, could not rescind their faith in You. Lord, we just thank You. Lord, just pray that You'd help us to see a bigger picture, a deeper understanding about You. To not be so caught up and wrapped up in this life and this world. To find peace and contentment, not in trusting ourselves because we can't see beyond our arm. But You see everything. We don't have the puzzle pieces. You have all the puzzle pieces. You see how they fit together. So for our part, Lord, we just put our faith and our trust in You. Come hell, come high water. Come things that are wonderful and great are things that are devastating and personal loss. Lord, You're the only one that can redeem and make things right. Father, I pray that You would help us, that You would bless us. I pray for those here this morning. I hope they're getting a deeper understanding of You and maybe some soothing or some healing for some things in the past. But also, Father, for those people that we know about who have turned away from You in anger and hurt, maybe You would give us the words to speak into their lives. Lord, we know that You care for us. We know that You love us. And You came not that we'd have a great life here, but that we would have a great eternity. Father, we thank You. We love You for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said, amen.